Our Old Testament passage and our sermon text this morning comes to us from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This you'll find on page 178 of your pew Bibles. Again, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful to have your word before us. Gratitude is even too cheap a word. It might be better to say we are astounded to have your word before us, that you have given it to us. But Father, we are too small to take it into our own hands on our own behalf. We are too weak. We are too dumb. Father, grant us your spirit, that we might see your word rightly, that we might feed upon your son, that we might hear your speech and rejoice. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Now, as many of you might have noticed, we're setting aside this morning our slow progression through the Gospel of Mark. This is a one-off as we look at Joshua chapter 1. In 2 weeks, when I'm back again, we'll return to the Gospel according to Mark. But this morning, we're looking at Joshua because this morning we have commissioned a team to head off to Fairmont to do ministry on our behalf. We're looking at Joshua chapter 1 because it itself is an account of God commissioning Joshua, and thereby through Joshua, his people, as they enter into the promised land. So that's one reason why I've chosen that passage. And as I said before, when we commission somebody, we commission them to labor on our behalf, but we commission them to labor with our power and our authority. We do not commission, for example, we do not commission an air conditioner repairman to labor on our behalf. We commission someone to labor on our behalf with the power and the authority that we ourselves have. And this is why we did this in the context of worship, because the power and the authority that we have also rests as the church in the context of worship, in the context of bringing glory to God and in doing ministry to one another and to those outside the church and to declaring the gospel. Sometimes we talk about the authority of the church as being wholly ministerial and declarative. So that's one thing that's going on here. So that is to say, another way, we commissioned the team this morning according to the commission that has been given to us. The commission which Christ gives in Matthew chapter 28, for example. Also here, in commissioning this team, one of my goals here was that we would bring to the fore that commissioning is an aspect of worship. It is an aspect, one of the things we forget, one of the things we forget is that worship has more to do with what God does than with what we do. We tend to get that the other way around. You ask somebody, what is worship? And they'll say, well, it's when I pray, it's when I sing, that's principally what worship is. But Scripture shows us, and I would hope our Sunday mornings show us, that a principal part of worship certainly takes up most of our time, especially if I'm long-winded, is God's proclamation to us, God speaking to us. It is His blessing. It is His calling us to worship there at the beginning, the reading of Isaiah. That was part of worship. But so is the benediction at the end of the service. That is part of worship as well. It is God speaking to us. That is a large portion of worship. And a large part of worship, then, is God commissioning us, as it were, each week. He commissions us and sends us out into the week. He sends us out among our neighbors. To what? To declare all that He has done for us. To minister towards them. To minister towards one another. To practice what He has taught us. So we are commissioned. He commissions us each week. This Sunday we will use Joshua, therefore, Joshua chapter 1, God's commission to Joshua, in order to unpack what this means and what this looks like. So this sermon will be comprised of three parts. Three clear parts. That's not normal for me, but this time there's three clear normal parts. First, God's commission to Joshua. Second, God's commission to Christ. And third, Christ's commission to us. So there are three parts here. First, God's commission to Joshua. The situation, it's worth knowing and seeing that the situation is laid out pretty clearly in Joshua chapter 1. Moses has died. Now, you know your Old Testament, you know the account of the Exodus, you know that Moses had been commissioned by God, he had been established by God to bring the people of Israel out of bondage, out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt, and bring them through the wilderness and into the promised land. That is what he had been commissioned by God. Back in Exodus 3:12, the Lord says to him, and promises to him, I will be with you. I will be with you. And he, in that, is commissioning Moses that he will accomplish his task, and that through accomplishing this task, God will be proven faithful to the promises that he has made previously to Abraham. Remember his promise to Abraham, all this land, the land of Canaan, I will give to you and to your offspring after you. Now, that's the promise that is on their mind at this point as they stand on the far side of the Jordan looking in. God is proving, has been proving through Moses, that he keeps his promises. But again, as I said, Moses has died. He had sinned. Why did he die? He had sinned in his dealings with the people. Remember the two accounts of the rock in the wilderness, the rock that I believe Paul says followed them through the wilderness. The first time that they come upon the rock, they are thirsting, and the Lord says to Moses, strike the rock. And Moses strikes the rock, and water flows forth from the rock. Then the second time that they're thirsting, God says, speak to the rock. And Moses doesn't speak to the rock. He kind of goes on a rant and then strikes the rock. And by God's mercy, water flows from that rock in both times. But because he had failed to obey God, the Lord promised him that as a consequence, he would not enter the promised land with the people. He would not lead them into the promised land. Rather, Moses would die having only seen the promised land from afar. He would look upon it from the mountain, but he would never enter in. He himself is laid to rest in the wilderness. Deuteronomy tells us that no one knows where his grave is. He's in the wilderness. And the question that the Israelites are dealing with at this point, therefore, is what does this mean about God and his promises? Will he fulfill his promises? Will he fulfill his promise to Abraham to bring them into the promised land? And will he fulfill his promise to the people that he will be their God and they will be his people? That is, will he come into the promised land with them? That's really on their hearts and on their minds. Sometimes we look at this passage and say, well, maybe what's going on here is Josh was this young guy who no one really trusts, and God is giving him encouragement. Don't worry, I'm going to make sure they trust you. That's not what's going on here. The question is God with us? Is he going to bring us into the promised land, and is he going to bring us in with himself? Or is he going to abandon us and treat us as he treats all the other peoples of the world? So the Lord here is promising by commissioning Joshua that he will go in with them, which tells us that his commission is an act of grace. Because if Moses sinned this one time that was shown in striking the rock, how often did the people of Israel sin? How long did they wander in the wilderness because of their sin? Yet here we see God's commissioning Joshua. He's saying, I will overlook the sins of my people, and I will bring them into the promised land, and I will continue to be faithful to them, though they might be faithless to me. There's grace being shown here. There's mercy being shown here. He will not abandon his people. Now, three times in this passage, we see that he says that phrase, the wonderful phrase, the phrase I grew up with it, having grown up with contemporary Christian music. At this point in the sermon, I have in the back of my mind a song by Michael W. Smith. But he says three times, be strong and courageous. But then twice he says, I will be with you. And then once, and we might say a prolonged expression here, he says, obey my word. So three times he says, be strong and courageous. Twice he says, I will be with you. And once, obey my word. And I'm laying all of that out to you right in that way so that you understand that the three of them cannot be unwound from one another. We can't. It is very hard and nigh impossible to take one and separate it from the other two. They're all tied together. Let me explain it this way. If we divorce, for example, the command, be strong and courageous, from the promise, or I might even say the premise, I will be with you, then we are divorcing God's present help from what that help produces. It becomes the case of trying to grow grass on dry ground. Nothing will grow. Nothing will grow in the desert apart from the water. And the water that flows is that promise. That promise is the water. He's telling his people, you see, it's similar to what we have in the New Testament when Paul tells us, you are a new creation. And then he adds, therefore go and live as a new creation. It is not, in other words, live as a new creation and therefore you will become a new creation. That's not what's going on here. So he is not saying, be strong and courageous and therefore I will be with you. Rather, he is saying, I have been with you in the wilderness. I have been with you when you ran away from me. I have been with you when you sinned against me. I am with you now, and I will continue to be with you there. Therefore, because I'm with you, you have every reason to be strong and courageous. You have every hope and expectation and joy to be strong and courageous because I am with you, because my presence is with you. That is strength and courage, the strength and courage that we are called to in Christ has its roots in the ongoing presence of our Lord. That's where it's rooted. This is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps moment. Think of it that way. Be strong and courageous is not a very good bumper sticker for that reason. As a bumper sticker, it becomes pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But as God's word, it is saying, you will be sustained by me. I will feed you. I will nourish you. I will be with you. You have every reason to expect that. Therefore, be strong and courageous. But so also, we cannot understand, and this is the other half, we cannot understand, be strong and courageous, apart from God saying also, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law, he continues, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, I collapsed all that into one thing, saying, well, he only tells us once, obey my word. That's quite a run-on sentence there. That's quite a run-on thought of obedience, of obeying God's word. And what he's doing there is he's explaining what does it mean to be strong and courageous. That is, the command does not come in a vacuum. It should not be possible, in other words, as an example, if a man or woman is dissatisfied with their spouse, to look at this passage and say, well, I must be strong and courageous and divorce my spouse no matter what other people think. That would be to misunderstand what it means to be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous doesn't simply mean taking a stand against something, but it means to take a stand with something, with God's word, with God. To be strong and courageous is another way of saying, be faithful. He's saying, be faithful to me because I have been faithful to you. Be faithful by returning and feeding upon my word. And Joshua, no doubt, is going to need to hear this. Because again, the people he is leading are not the most righteous bunch of people. They are sinners. And they are going to go astray. And their sin is going to be a possibility of leading him astray. It is easy to be strong and courageous when faced with my enemy. It is easy to be strong and courageous when faced with my enemy. It is easy to be strong and courageous in that manner. It is not so easy to be strong and courageous and to love my neighbor. For that, I need the ongoing presence. I need that source who is my Lord and my God. As the author of Hebrews reminded us this morning, there's a sense in which he's saying, when we read Hebrews, I want you to hear this in the book of Hebrews. What he was saying was this: let brotherly love continue, for God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then we could say that the author of Hebrews says this: show hospitality to strangers, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember those who are in prison, for what? The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let marriage be held in honor, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for again the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In all these circumstances, I am with you. That's what the Father is saying here. That is what God Almighty is saying here to Joshua, and that is what is said to us as well. Keep your life free from love of money. Says the author of Hebrews. Why? Because the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the answer to these temptations, the answer to these sinful desires. In other words, is to know and to remember that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. To meditate upon that as bound up in his word, as bound up in his promises, as bound up in what he has given to us. To do these things is difficult. They require strength. They require courage. And the source of that strength and courage is not from our own selves. It is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps moment. It is a resting in the presence of the Lord. All these things we can put under God's commission to Joshua, that's what God is commissioning Joshua to do. Now we can turn our attention to the second part, God's commission to Christ. And there's a reason why I want to go in this direction. To speak of the Father's commission to the Son in terms of this passage is to understand, and this is very important, to understand that Joshua is being dealt with here as a public person, not as a private person. We might think of it this way. When the President of the United States speaks, it is as if the United States itself was speaking. He is dealt with as a public person, whereas my neighbor down the street, when they speak, well, they're the ones who's speaking. They are dealt with as a private person. And here in this case, Joshua, as the recipient of the commission by God, is the recipient of a public office. And being a public office, we might describe that office as being one of conquer, as deliverer, as protector, as guider, as he brings the people into the promised land, as he brings God's people into the promised land through the Jordan and into the promised land. God is commissioning him according to his office. And that's important because as we think about that, we realize that what's happening here is by God's word, it is Joshua who will lead the people through the waters. He will lead them across, down the stormy banks of the Jordan, through the waters and into the promised land. It is he who will lead them through the defeat of all their enemies. And it is he who leads them in the taking of the land. And therefore, Joshua is the one who serves as their head. That is to say, and I hope you know where I'm going with this, but it is an office that he has which really and truly belongs to another, doesn't it? That is, he is a shadow. He is a foretaste. He is a forerunner of one to come. He's a shadow, a type of Christ. It is Christ who leads us down the stormy banks of the Jordan, through and into Canaan, into that happy land, into the promised land. This commission given to Joshua, therefore, is in many ways, we ought to view it as a shadow of the commission which the Lord God, the Father, gives to the Son. Particularly, we can think of it in the context of his baptism in the Jordan itself. When the Father looks down upon him and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, that in that moment we see that there's a sense in which the encouragement is given to Jesus to be strong and courageous. Go forth, do what I've called you to do. And what is that? To bring your people into the promised land. That this promise is first and foremost for Jesus before it is for us. Joshua therefore shows us the necessity for which God's people need one who will lead them into the promised land. They cannot lead themselves in. They are sinners. They cannot cross by their own strength. The Jordan is too chilly and too wide, as the hymn goes. They cannot conquer by their own strength. They cannot inhabit by their own strength. One must go before them, and one greater than Joshua must arise. Because Joshua died, and those who came after him died, one needed to come who would live. And we see in the Lord a perfect fulfillment of this commission that is given to Joshua. He is strong. He is courageous. How is he strong and courageous? He is strong and courageous that he lives by every breath upon the word of the Lord. He quotes, quoting Deuteronomy to the devil. He is strong and courageous in that he does not turn from the word of God, but keeps to the word of God, even to the point of his death. And therefore, by his death and his resurrection, the way is open for us, that we might enter into the promised land. The way is opened for us because we are this people. This people of whom the Lord speaks in this passage. Lead this people into the promised land. You are the one to do it. It is Christ who leads them. So that is, before we see the command, be strong and courageous, as being for our encouragement in daily living, we ought to see that the whole of the words here given to Joshua, fulfilled, yes, in Joshua's day, certainly, in a preliminary sense, but perfectly fulfilled in Christ. So that as the command is applied to Christ, the promise is also applied to Christ, and we become participants in that promise. We are those captives who are led in a train behind Christ into the heavenlies. We are those who are brought across. You, says the Father to the Son, you shall cause this people to inherit that which I swore to give to them. It is not our job to inherit the land. It has been inherited for us through Christ Jesus, and he has given it to us by his blood because we are his people who he has gathered into the land behind himself. Now that is a joy. Our reward, therefore, is his reward. That is, we receive the reward of the promised land because we, being gathered into the promised land, is his reward. This is important for our faith. This is valuable for our faith. As long as we look at ourselves, as long as I look down my nose at my own self, what do I see? I see one full of sin. I see one full of failures. I see one who is regularly beset by weakness. I see one who is regularly a wimp. Who is fearful, who is afraid. And such things may give me cause to doubt my salvation. Well, I'm not strong, I'm not courageous. How then can I be certain that these promises are for me? Well, the answer is this. It wasn't my strength or courage that is on the line here. It is Christ's strength and courage. The promise that the Lord has made on my behalf, the promise that the Father has made on my behalf, is the promise that he made with the Son. That it is the Father and the Son engaged in this promise, and I'm the recipient. How likely is it that any promise that the Father makes to the Son should fail? It's impossible. And so I'm given courage. He has promised Christ such good to me. Now, for the third part, and this is the shortest section in many ways, Christ's commission to the body. There's a marvelous parallel between this first chapter of Joshua and Matthew chapter 28. I encourage you sometime to sit and look at the parallels between the passages. Both include admonitions not to be afraid. Do not fear, do not be afraid. Matthew 28, it's the account of the disciples discovering that the tomb is empty, and the angels say, do not be afraid, repeatedly. Both include that. Both also include promises that the Lord will be with his people. The Lord says to his disciples at the end of Matthew 28, and behold, I will be with you to the end of the age. And both involve the Lord commissioning his people. In Joshua, he commissions his people. Here in Matthew, go therefore in all the world, proclaiming the good news. And behold, I will be with you unto the end of the age. So, as much as we treat Joshua as a public person, he is a representative of the people. So that what is said to him is said to all the people. And what in Matthew 28 is said to the disciples is said to the whole church as well. It is for us as well. Joshua represents the people. Well, so does Christ. He is our head. We are his body. He is the husband. We are the bride. What gifts are given to him are distributed to us. And among them being that he will be with us until the end of the age. And strikingly, there's another similarity between the two passages. And I've alluded to this. They both follow on the heels of death. In the one case, the death of Moses. In this case, the death of Christ. And what's beautiful there is Moses died, and so the people need assurance that God is really with them. And they will continue to need assurance. After Joshua dies, later on, we have Elijah. When Elijah leaves, Elisha needs assurance. Is God with me? When Elisha dies, the king needs assurance. My God, the horses and chariots of Israel. Is God really with us? But now Christ tells us through his death, he is taking away all our troubles. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As long as your eyes are on my resurrection, you will know and you will remember that even now, even in your worst distress, even in your worst moments, I am with you. And I continue to be with you. And no longer do we tremble with the saints of old over the death of Moses, over the death of Joshua, over the death of past saints. Moses' death showed forth the grace needed by God to be in the presence of his people. It showed forth all the grace that God must show to be with his people. Christ's death takes away our sinfulness. Christ's death makes us righteous. It cleanses our lips as Isaiah's lips were cleansed, that we might be in the presence of a holy God. Death and sin have been defeated, and God is with his people. What God had promised so long ago, I will be your God and you will be my people, has come true in Christ's death and resurrection. And know what that means. And this is where we're going to wrap up. We can forget who our God is. We can forget who he is. We can forget, that is, in our daily living, we can forget that he is the creator. We can forget that he's the creator of the universe, of the sun and the moon, of the stars, of the earth itself. That the oceans are his plaything. That the devil is his plaything. We can forget that he is the Alpha and the Omega. We can forget that he is the Redeemer, that he is the Deliverer, that he is the one providentially watching all things, and that at the same time he is also our Shepherd. We can forget these things. And we can forget that he's our beloved. We can forget that he's our groom. We can forget all these titles that he has given to himself in the whole of Scripture. And when we forget all these things, when our eyes turned away from these attributes of who God is, of what he has done, well, he shrinks in our vision. He becomes small. And when he becomes small, our problems become large. They become very, very large. And we no longer perceive him as the source of our courage, as the source of our strength. But each Lord's Day, he takes us by the hand. And he sets Christ before us. He sets himself. The Father sets himself before us. God sets himself before us. That we might be brought to our knees again. Oh, what a great and mighty God we have. And he comes so close to us. And he gives us strength and he gives us courage to live according to his word. Each week he sets his promises before us. Each week he sets his word before us. Each week he sets himself before us. And then he sends us to our work, but he sends us not alone. He sends us with himself. His Spirit comes with us. Christ comes with us. And his word is with us. Joshua's biggest test, his biggest conflict will be with temptation and sin in the midst of the people. Would he trust in God's word, even if it suggested his death? Christ faced the same temptation. Even on our behalf, he trusted in God's word even to the point of death. And here we are given confidence to trust in his word, to obey because to obey even when it appears disagreeable to us, even when our situation, even when our culture disagrees with us. Because we know that it is Christ who has inherited eternal life on our behalf. And that he has given it to us and he has given himself to us. And therefore we have all the reason to be strong and to be courageous and to feed upon his word and to seek his good. Our God is good. Amen. Let us pray.